We are embarking upon, I think, our very last session of a much longer series than I kind of anticipated on Psalm 23. You know, there's only six verses in Psalm 23, but this is our 10th teaching. So the Lord has really helped us to illuminate a lot of things out of Psalm 23. So we're coming to the last verse this morning. So if you would you open up your Bibles? Hope you brought your Bibles this morning. We are a Bible church. We emphasize the importance of God's Word here. So open up your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 23. And when you find Psalm 23, would you do me a favor and let's read this together? Stand up with me, if you will, and we will read this aloud together one more time. Hopefully by now, after 10 weeks of this, you've got this memorized. So you want to try closing our Bibles and just reciting it by memory? I'm kidding. Some of you could do that. Maybe some of you can't. Anyhow, here we go. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I've got a lot of what I hope will be very interesting insights on Psalm 23, verse 6 this morning. And again, we've gone through all five verses now, and we're arriving at our very last one, verse 6, which again said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to do a little bit of a Hebrew lesson with you this morning, because we lose so much in the translation of the ancient languages. The Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, and the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, are very, very descriptive languages. If you study the ancient languages at all through sources like Strong's Concordance and other sources, you'll notice that the English language is very, very limited to describe what the ancient languages are able to provide. So therefore, if you go to Strong's or even the Amplified Bible, you'll notice there's almost a paragraph to describe one word in the Hebrew and the Greek. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to give you a little bit of a Hebrew lesson this morning on some of these key words in these verses, because you really need to understand the character of God and what the ancient writer, the psalmist in this case, David, was trying to say, the Holy Spirit through David, let me clarify that. What the Holy Spirit through David was trying to say when he was communicating the truth in Psalm 23. So let's look at that word goodness. That word goodness in the English is actually the word in Hebrew, taub. Taub. Now let's examine what taub means. The short definition is pleasantness, beautiful, agreeable to the senses. And the expanded definition implies gladness, fruitfulness, and prosperity in every area of life, and those various areas of life. And look, this is not me speaking. I went to a study source on this word to provide the expanded Hebrew definition. So this is not Andy speaking. This is the study that I did on the word taub from other theologians and people that know the ancient languages. So as I talk about this expanded definition, just understand that this is not me speaking. I'm quoting from some of these theological sources and people that know the ancient languages. So, again, the expanded definition implies gladness, fruitfulness, and prosperity in every area of life, including all five senses, including your travels, your land and soil, And it also pertains to quantity, the quantity of your goods, the quantity of your land and soil, etc. Your intellect, it implies fruitfulness in your intellect. And you've heard me talk about my testimony before, where I graduated in the lower one-third of my class. I was not a good student. But yet, the Lord, through study of the Word, I just really believe that as I've applied myself to the study of the Word, I've gotten smarter. I believe that. And now the Lord has me in a career. I'm bivocational. So I work ministry, and then my day job is in the marketplace. And now the Lord has me in a position where I'm teaching and lecturing in front of doctors. I've lectured in universities. I've lectured in front of study groups. I've lectured on the radio, even on television a couple of times, to doctors on biochemistry. I didn't study biochemistry in school, okay? But the Lord, that's what I'm saying. If you really get a hold of the Word of God, get a hold of God's plan for your life, pursue Him, guess what? I truly believe in Psalm 23, the expanded definition of goodness in Psalm 23 bears this out. I believe you'll get smarter. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. It also has to do with your happiness and material possessions. Okay, now I want to make a qualifier, because I know that when you start talking about material possessions or prosperity, that's almost a bad word in some Christian circles. The word prosperity is almost a bad word. And I know that when you start talking about those things, one of two extremes starts to emerge. So people tend to get in one ditch or the other, one extreme or the other. The first extreme is greed. So I know for a fact that some people will follow prosperity preachers. They've even come here before. I know people that have been here before for this express purpose of trying to cash in on what they perceive as a prosperity doctrine that will help them to build a bigger bank account. And that's all they're interested in. That's all they're interested in. So that extreme, where just greed, selfishness, materialism, me, 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 what can I get out of this? They want to use God as a Pez candy dispenser. So that's the first extreme that sometimes happens when you start talking about these things. The other extreme is the opposite extreme of religious tradition that says that poverty is somehow pious. But here's what I want to say about those two extremes, and about even talking about prosperity and God's goodness at all. That if it's in the Bible, we're forced to grapple with it, even though there have been abuses. There have been abuses where people have taken a prosperity doctrine and made it, they've just perverted it, that's all. They've just perverted it. There have been abuses, and some of those people are on television. So there have been abuses, I understand that. But let me ask you this question. Just because there's a few corrupt police officers in our law enforcement, does that invalidate having police officers keeping our streets safe? How about politics? Just because there's been several corrupt politics, more now so today than probably ever before, but does that invalidate having a political system? No. Those things are important. Just because there's been a few preachers and pastors that have done wicked things, does that invalidate the church and invalidate having pastors? No. So you see what I'm saying? Just because there's people that have taken what has been called a prosperity doctrine and perverted it and made it something that it's not, does that invalidate what the Bible has to say about God's goodness toward you? Not at all. If it's in the Bible, we're forced to grapple with it. Look, folks, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Right? And so many people do that. They see a pastor or a preacher that talks about prosperity and God's goodness, and he's really all just about getting your money, manipulating you to get your money. And they'll see that, and they just want to throw out the entire thing and chuck the whole thing and throw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, that's not legitimate either. If it's in the Bible, we're forced to grapple with it. So if we want to teach and learn the whole counsel of God, we've got to understand what the Bible really says about this. So the word Taub, then, I'm still talking about the expanded definition of Taub, means beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, and favor. Now, this is out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, by the way. So remember, this is not me saying this. But look at what it says. That word tau means good as an adjective in the wildest sense. God's goodness in the wildest sense. That's not me. I didn't say that. That's theologians that have taken this word taub and expanded it according to what the real and true Hebrew definition is. Now, this morning, during our greeting time, I had you greet one another by saying shalom to one another. Now, that's a very common greeting among Jews, among ancient Hebrews especially. And that word shalom, the short definition is peace. That's how we typically know the word shalom. But the expanded definition, if you were to do an in-depth study on shalom, the true word is a paragraph long of English words to try to describe what shalom means. And it means peace, prosperity, blessing, fruitfulness in every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body. That's what it means. So when people were saying shalom to one another, that's what they were saying. Be blessed, be fruitful, be prosperous, be healthy in every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body. That's what they were saying. So, similarly, this word taub means God's goodness expressed in the wildest sense. That's what it means. Now, again, I know that some people, because of the abuses that I've talked about, some people don't like this sort of message. When we talk about God's goodness and God wants to be good to you and God wants to enlarge you and enrich you. I know that some people don't like that message. But I have to ask this question in response. Why not? Why don't people like to talk about this? Why? Why is it that some people would seemingly much rather talk about the miseries of their life rather than God's goodness toward them? Let me just give you a little bit of insight about when we first started this church. We named this church Blessed Life Fellowship for a reason, because we believe that it's God's desire for you to have a blessed life. And I thought, I had this concept of when we first started out as a church, people were going to hear the message about how God wants to bless you and enrich you and enlarge you in every area of life. And people were going to just start flocking to hear that message. But you know what I found out? A lot of people don't want to hear that. A lot of people do not want to hear about God's goodness. And I can't figure it out. The only thing that I can grapple with the reasoning behind that is maybe they don't want to hear about the goodness of God. And forgive me, I don't want to step on anybody's toes this morning, but I'm just trying to be open and honest with you. I believe that some people, after having talked to a few people about this subject, that they don't like hearing about the goodness of God, the extravagance of God. They'd rather talk about the miseries of life and that we're going through this life, one problem, one tragedy after another, on our way to the great by and by, and someday we'll understand it all. That sort of mentality, because it apparently validates the terrible things that have happened in their life that they don't understand. Now, folks, listen, if there's something that you don't understand, it's only because there's just something that you don't know yet. I mean, doesn't the scripture say that God has revealed his mind to all of us? So, if there's something that we don't understand, I'm not saying that we're going to understand everything in this life perfectly, because it also says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see through a glass darkly. So there's certain things we aren't going to understand. But look, if your experience doesn't match what the Bible describes, then who's wrong? God or you? I'm not saying that if something terrible has happened to you that it's your fault or that you're out of the will of God somehow. All I'm saying is, instead of lowering the Word of God to match, listen to what I'm about to say, instead of lowering the Word of God to match your expectation, why don't we raise our expectations to match what the Word of God says? Amen? And that's what so many people try to do. They try to lower what the Word of God says. They try to create a theology that lowers what the Word of God says to match their little experience rather than the other way around. So let's mature a little bit in that way. Have you noticed, now this is a good point too, have you noticed that most people will gladly accept abundance from other sources, but just not God, apparently? Let me say that again. A lot of people would gladly accept abundance from other sources, but just not God, apparently, even if they're Christians. I know people who play the lottery. Seriously, I know people, the Christian people, who play the lottery hoping to get rich, but when it comes to God, I'm just suffering for Jesus. God doesn't want abundance for me, but then they'll go right out and play the lottery. That's a double standard there. I mean, make up your mind. Okay? So why is it that people will accept abundance from a bunch of other sources, but just not God? That doesn't make any sense to me. All right, so let me move on. Here again, on this verse, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Let's talk about the word mercy for a moment. Now, depending on what version that you're reading, that word there could be love. Sometimes it's translated in certain, if you're reading the NIV as an example, it translates it to the word love. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The King James and New King James Version translates that word into mercy. Well, what's the word in Hebrew? The word is cheked, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, cheked in the Hebrew, and it means this. The short definition is simply favor. So if you wanted to distill it down into one word in the English, it really should read, surely goodness and favor will follow me all the days of my life. All right, so what's the expanded definition? The expanded definition is affection, loving kindness, mercy, pity. And of course, mercy and love are both in that definition. So sometimes some versions will translate it mercy, others love. They're both correct because they're both in the expanded definition. But really, the best one-word definition in the English is favor. Favor. Surely goodness and favor will follow me all the days of my life. Now, I want to give you an example. I want to cross-reference this like we did last week. So let's turn to Psalm 34 together. And I want to cross-reference this and show you an example of God's mercy, loving kindness, and favor in Psalm 34. And this is a relatively short chapter, so let's just go ahead and read the whole thing, shall we? So let me get there. Okay, here we go. You don't have to read this with me. I'm just going to read this to you. You can follow along in your Bibles. It says this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, when it says poor man, it doesn't necessarily mean financially poor, because guess who wrote this? King David, who is wildly wealthy. Okay, when it says poor man, it means poor in terms of afflicted. Oh, I'm a poor soul at this time in my life. That's what that means. So this poor man, which means afflicted, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of just a few of his troubles. No, all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack a few things. Those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord, that's a qualifier, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them if he's not out doing something better that day. No, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Amen. Praise God. That's an exciting chapter of the Bible, isn't it? So you see there that yes, the righteous do have trouble from time to time. The righteous are afflicted from time to time. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. If you fear the Lord and you're walking with him and you're seeking to do good. So you see, it all goes back to relationship, doesn't it? As I taught last week, there is a progression in Psalm 23 that begins with relationship. And you have to be so closely connected to the Lord that even when you do go through the valley of the shadow of death, that you don't fear evil because you know the Lord's with you, because you walk with him. You have relationship with him. You know his character. You know what he's like. You have experience walking with him. Right? So you will go through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. But if you stay close to the Lord, he will bring you out and better for the experience, not bitter for the experience. God wants to be good to his people. And his goodness means You won't ever have trouble. That's not what his goodness means. His goodness means that when you do have trouble, he will bring you through it and bless you as a result of it. Okay? Praise God. I've listened to a lot of motivational speakers over the years. People like Zig Ziglar. People like Anthony Robbins. And, you know, people can listen to a motivational speaker like Anthony Robbins talk about that you were created for greatness and your prosperity is in your future and you can do it. And people go crazy when they hear those kinds of messages. They just like jump up and they shout and they're enthusiastic. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They come to church and they hear a pastor say some of those same things. They get uncomfortable. Why is that? It's a double standard. I mean, I'm talking about Christians that listen to Zig Ziglar, Anthony Robbins. Nothing wrong with those guys. I love those guys. But sometimes those same Christian people who go crazy listening to Anthony Robbins, screaming and yelling till their veins pop out because they're so excited. Yeah, yeah, I can do it. Yeah, I was created for greatness. They hear a pastor say that and they get uncomfortable. Why is that? See, how frank shall I get this morning? Matt, can I get frank this morning? Okay. Well, knowing Matt's sense of humor, he's probably thinking, okay, you be frank, but can I still be Matt? So, no, can I be very frank this morning? I want to give you an example. I'm trying to be nice about this, but when I say stuff like I'm about to say, it inevitably does step on some toes and make a few people uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm trying to help you. All right, before I make this statement, I just want to tell you a little bit about how Donna and I are wired. You know, before I became a pastor, Donna and I would seek out churches with pastors that really spoke it with like no fluff. No fluff. Because we wanted to grow. We wanted to be challenged. We would drive one way, an hour one way to the north side of Indianapolis because there was a pastor up there who we loved named Kimber Kaufman who just spoke it and he just put it out there. And he wasn't trying to be intentionally rude, but he challenged us week after week. We loved going there, even though that when we left, we felt like we got our toes stepped on repeatedly and a couple teeth knocked out. And we loved it. Drove 1 hour, an hour one way to go hear that man because we were challenged by him. He didn't just pat us on the back and say, pat us on the hand and say, oh, it's going to be okay, little sweet little Christians. And it's good to be patted on the hand sometimes and comforted, but sometimes it's also good to be challenged, to have your paradigm challenged, to grow. Amen? Amen. So that's always the way that I've been wired. That's always the way that I've wanted to hear the Word of God presented. So I'm not trying to be mean when I say some of the things I'm about to say. I'm just trying to give you perspective. Amen. Perspective. So let me just describe to you the hypocrisy in the way that some of God's people think. All right. Now, a lot of people in our church culture will say stuff like this. Well, God put this sickness on me to teach me something. God did this. God put this disease on my child. God killed my child to teach me something. God put this disease on me to teach me something. You know, I've been struggling with this sickness for I don't know how long because God's trying to teach me something. But then invariably, they'll turn right around and go to the doctor to try to get healed of that disease. Now, if God really put that disease on you to teach you something, then you should grin and bear it, not go to the doctor and try to get well. Because by doing so, you're trying to get out from under the will of God. If He put that on you to teach you something, grin and bear it and learn whatever it is that you're supposed to learn in that. Right? If God put a financial crisis on you to teach you something, why don't you just grin and bear it and continue to suffer under that financial weight rather than going out and trying to get a second job or working a multi-level program and hitting up every friend that you know? Not that I'm against multi-level, I'm not. But I'm just saying, trying to hit up every person that you know to try to get in the business so you can make some money. Am I getting through to anybody? So you see, that you, people that do that sort of thing, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. God put this financial pressure on me, but then they go out and try to make a buck any way that they can find to make a buck. God put this sickness on me to teach me something, yet they'll run right to the doctor and try to get healed of that. And if that's really true, if God really did put that sickness on you, then again, going to the doctor trying to get out from under that sickness is getting out from under the will of God. Which is it? Is it the will of God or is it not? If it is the will of God, why are you trying to get out from under it by getting well? Does that make sense? So we need to think right about these things and not just give in to religious tradition just because it sounds good or validates our experience. Hello. All right, let's push on here before you start throwing tomatoes at me. No, I know you're all on board with this. I know you are. Most of you are. But I just want to give you a perspective to challenge your thinking. All right, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. This is a great verse. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. See, another folks, I had to narrow it down. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about God's desire to bless you. I had to pick and choose. What does it mean to be completely His? Well, it means walking with Him, loving Him, wanting to please Him. But the goodness of God, listen to me, the goodness of God is not dependent upon our behavior. That's a revolutionary concept for a lot of church people. The goodness of God is not dependent upon your behavior. So we're going to talk a little bit about grace this morning. So what does it mean to be completely His? Again, walking with Him, loving Him, wanting to please Him, but the goodness and grace of God is not dependent upon our behavior. So that word in the Greek that is translated into favor or mercy or love is, the word sheked. And that sheked, favor, love, mercy of God, is not dependent upon our behavior. Well, what does it hinge on then? It hinges on two things. Number one, it hinges on God's promises. God is not a man that He should lie. If He'd have made a promise to you, He intends to keep it. But it does hinge on one other thing as well, and that is our faith. So you do have something to do with it, and that's believe it. That's believe the promises of God. I want you to understand that you can't add anything to what God has done for you through Jesus. You can't add anything to it. Your behavior can't add or take away anything from what Jesus did on the cross. It's already paid for. It's already done. So what I want to do is I want to read to you an excerpt out of Romans 3 just to help you to understand that God's grace has already covered everything. That we were wicked. We were apart from God. We were perverted and sick and twisted. But God's grace has changed all that. So let's read out, this is out of the New Living Translation. It's a little bit more clear. So I want to read this to you. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. It's talking about the Old Testament Levitical law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, yet we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. Did you get that? God declares this. With undeserved kindness, that's favor, that's mercy, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe, there's that word believe, faith, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be made right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, and not by obeying the law. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? In other words, just live any way we want to? Just go out and sin and live carnal? Just forget about any type of standards of righteousness? That's what it's saying in verse 31 when it says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Verse 26, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is a different book now. Let me just clarify. I'm transitioning now from Romans 3 to Galatians 3. So Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 follows that same vein of thought. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are His heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Okay, then what did God, since we're talking about God's promises, okay, God's abundance, etc., are based upon His promises and upon our faith in those promises. All right, if that's true. And if we are truly heirs of Abraham and God's promises to Abraham belong to us, we need to look at what God offered to Abraham, don't we? Okay, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, which says this, the Lord had said to Abram, I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, folks, let me explain something. Before Jesus came along, the seeds of Abraham were only Jews. Was only the Israelites. So the only people that could cash in on that promise was the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, the Israelites. That was the only people who were eligible for that promise. The Ammonites couldn't claim that. The Jebusites couldn't claim that. You know, all the other Perizzites and all the other, the Ites, they couldn't claim it. The Philistines couldn't claim it. This was specifically to the seeds of Abraham. And subsequently, as long as they kept covenant with God, they were extremely wildly blessed. They were. They were healthy, they were happy, they were prosperous, etc. Now, when Jesus came along, however, it says that He made the two men, it's using the analogy of men, and if you read Ephesians chapter 1, it says that Jesus broke down that dividing wall that separated Jew and Gentile. You remember that? So he made the two men, meaning the men being the Gentile and the Jew, he made the two men now one. So everything that was promised to the seed of Abraham now belongs to us as well. Because we are, didn't Galatians 3 clearly say it? We are seeds of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Didn't it say that? I'm reading the Bible, right? I am reading the Bible. I'm not reading Socrates or, you know, this is not the first gospel according to Andy. I'm reading the Bible, right? So we need to understand that those promises belong to us as well. Now, like all of us, and Matt was expressing this a little bit this morning during his testimony, that sometimes we get hard on ourselves, and I think it's good to evaluate yourself. I think it's good to be introspective. It's good to judge yourself so that you don't come under judgment, the scriptures say. So what grace means, grace doesn't mean that God has forgiven us so we can just go off and live any way we want to. If grace is anything, it's undeserved favor and an empowerer against sin. If you're truly walking in the grace of God, you should be living more and more free from sin all the time. Not giving you license to go out and sin and excuse it by saying, oh, it's all grace, so I'm okay. No, that's not what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor that you get what you really don't deserve. You get the good things that you don't really deserve because of Jesus, praise God, and you don't get the bad things that you do deserve. That's grace. That's one expression of grace. But the other expression of grace, if you read the book of Titus, it says that grace, basically in my terminology, is an empowerer. It gives you the strength to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace gives you the ability to live righteously in this world. In fact, a mentor of mine said it like this. He said, grace gives the believer the ability to live a life that God can favor. Let me say that again. Grace gives the believer the ability to live a life that God can favor. That's what grace is. So we need to understand grace, but the part that we're focusing on this morning is that part that shuts the mouth of the accuser when the accuser comes and says, Matt, you're no good. You're especially twisted. You know, nobody has your kind of problems, Matt. You know, look, you might as well just own up to the fact that you're never gonna be what God's called you to be because you're especially messed up. A lot of people have heard that. This is not just Matt. A lot of people have heard that sort of thing. Satan whispers in your ear after you blow it. What kind of Christian do you think you are? You're a hypocrite. How dare you call yourself a Christian? Why don't you just give it up, stop going to church, because you're never going to be able to live that life anyway. Right? Has anybody heard this? Okay? So the part of grace that will shut the mouth of the enemy is found in these scriptures. And I'm going to end by giving you one of my favorite passages in the Bible. One of my go-to passage when we do communion. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says this, God made him, being Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if the enemy whispers in your ear that you're not eligible for the goodness of God because you've done too much, you can tell him to shut his lying mouth because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God's grace has not just covered over your sin, he's washed it away. See, in the Old Covenant, when they sacrificed an animal, the blood of bulls and goats would simply cover over sin. But when Jesus came and he sacrificed himself on the cross as the Lamb of God, it washed away those sins like they never happened. See, Jesus hung on the cross and took the curse upon himself so you wouldn't have to take the curse. That's what I just gave you the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus hung on the cross and took the curse upon himself so that you wouldn't have to take the curse when you believe. So, salvation then, let me end on this point right here. Salvation doesn't just pertain to the salvation of your soul, meaning that you get to go to heaven when you die instead of hell. Salvation, we've studied this before, is the word sozo. And sozo means, in its expanded definition, salvation, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, healing, He wants to prosper you and bless you in the financial realm as well. He wants your families to be blessed. He wants you to be healthy and whole. I'm not saying that he's necessarily going to make all of you millionaires, but he wants to make you blessed. Let me give you an example as we close. My family and I, Donna and myself and our kids, Henry and Wilma, went to a family reunion yesterday. And we were sitting there talking, my brother-in-law and I and Donna, we're talking and just looking around kind of in sadness at the condition of our extended family members because the curse is in operation in our extended family members. They don't serve God. They don't give a hoot about God. They go out and they live their lives any way they want to. They get addicted to drugs. They get addicted to alcohol. They ruin their marriages. They ruin their health. And they're walking around like the living dead. Seriously. I mean, these people look like sometimes... from one family reunion to the next, some of these people look like they've aged 5 years. And, you know, their family lives are a wreck, their health is a wreck, their finances are a wreck, their lives are a wreck because they don't follow in the ways of the Lord that are designed to bless you in this life and the life to come. I can't say it any better than the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said, you know, physical exercise is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, not only in this life, but the life to come. So many people want to focus on the life to come and forget about life. They're going, God wants to bless you here. I make no apologies for saying that. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, not only in this life, but the life to come. Folks, even if it didn't matter what was on the other side. Let's say, just hypothetically, let's say there is no heaven, there is no hell, if you believe John Lennon's twisted philosophy. What's that song? Imagine. What if there is no heaven? Something like that. What crazy stuff. Anyway, if you believe that philosophy, let's just hypothetically say that that's true and there is no heaven or there is no hell. I'd still live this way because it's blessed my life. My life is blessed. And so many of yours is blessed. And you look around at the people that don't live like this, and their lives are falling apart. And even if they're blessed financially, they've been through 3, 4, 5, 6 marriages. They've got alimony going 6 different directions sometimes. I mean, would you want to live like that? I like the way I'm living. I'd never go back to that old life that I used to live. And I'd never go back to that. Never go back to that. So when I talk about God wants you blessed, I'm not necessarily saying that God is going to make everybody here a millionaire. But what I am saying is that does he want you to be blessed financially so that you can at least have more than enough so that you can share with people on occasions where a need presents itself? Yeah. Does he want your body healthy and strong so you can continue to be vigorous and serve God with energy and vitality and bless people? Yes. Does he want your family intact? Yes. God wants you blessed. And so when we follow in his ways, these blessings start to accrue to us. And over time, we look back over lives and go, wow, I'm so much different than the way I used to be. I'm so much more blessed than what I'm so much more peaceful and happy than the way I used to be. And that's what God wants for you. Do you believe that? Stand up and let's pray together.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.